Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
We're concluding the series, The Better Question. The Better Question, I've gotten a lot. I tell you, when you preach this stuff, you get more out of it than you do when you listen, because I've got to digest it. It's got to be a part of who I am, or else you really can't share it. And so we've talked about the better question. And really and truly, since I've been doing this, maybe being the pastor, maybe being the charter school president, you get all kinds of opportunities that I used to not get. People want you to serve on this board. Would you help with this ministry? And this and that and the other. And I used to say yes, yes, yes all the time. And this has helped me. I had an opportunity that presented itself last week. I woke up last Monday morning, a week ago, with the question, why would I do this? The better question, in light of my past experience, my present circumstance, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? And no kidding, I told my pastor buddy that, no, I'm not going to participate with you. I will pray. I'll have a meeting or two, but no. I'm telling you guys, the wise thing to do. What's the wise thing for me to do? And remember, we talked that there's good and there's bad, but that's not our cue. The question to ask is, what's the wise thing to do? You're not nearly as impressed with that poetry as you really ought to be, but anyway, we'll let it go. So I'm concluding the series. So if you missed any of it, if you missed something today, then you can go back and get it online. And so how can I say this? Our life is like a canvas. And when you get old and die, they take the canvas of your life and say, here's Fred, here's Susie. And your whole life is on that canvas. Now, it's interesting because you only get one canvas. Who's ever been to those kind of memorial services where a lot of that person's canvas was relatively draped and not mentioned? You usually don't have this problem. I, being the minister, sometimes have the problem. Is what in the world good do you say about this scoundrel that's laying here? None of your relatives, naturally. An old joke, an old story. This guy went to the Four Square pastor. His twin brother had died. And his twin brother was just a crook and a scoundrel. And the guy was rich, and he says, if you'll say of my brother that he was the best person in the world, I'll give the church building fund $100,000. So the pastor says, what am I going to do? So sure enough, the funeral comes, and the building fund needed the money, and so the pastor's saying, I tell you what, here lies Fred. And his brother is the biggest crook. His brother is, and just goes on to tell how corrupt his brother was. So he says, compared to his brother, this is the finest man that ever lived. So I've been in those situations where you kind of drape part of the canvas. And who's got part of your canvas that you created in your 20s that you just didn't put in the attic and start with a whole new canvas? But you can't do that. It's all one canvas. You get one life. Rick Warren says, he says, you can live your life however you want to, but you can only do it once. And so I want to show you, get ready. Don't put it up there just yet, Austin. I want to show you this painting that this person who is not an artist did this. They had never painted before. And let me show you how. Put it up there, Austin. Put it up there. Look at that. That's the first job that guy ever did. And you think, wow, what a savant. And he's not particularly artistic. He's not particularly talented. And you think, my word, that's a beautiful castle and whatever that is. What a beautiful work of art. He must be experienced. He must be wonderful. But he's not. First time. Do you know how that guy did it? Paint by numbers. Put the second one up. It's amazing how good you can do when you start with that. And somebody says, blue here. Blue green here. And when you've got a paint by numbers that was crafted by a real artist, that was crafted by an incredible creative person, that's got the landscape and it's got the buildings all drawn out, and is all you have to do is do what he says to do. And so you don't have to be incredibly smart. I'm telling you. You don't have to be incredibly creative. or to have the right parent or the right genetics or the right background or the right intellect to understand all the Bible ins and outs. You don't have to have all that. Put the first one back up there, Austin. You've got to be willing to connect with a creator who's got your life planned better than you could have ever had it planned. And trust him deeply enough that when he says blue, he wants blue there. And when he says red, he wants red there, because he knows what this canvas is going to look like by the time you're done. Thanks for coming. You can go. No. And so it's just impossible to do. And I know artists can paint those kind of things, and I'm not talking paint my numbers is the only way to go. But for most of us, without outside intervention, those kinds of things are terrible. So I want to make some points today. And number one, I don't mean points as in you're going to like me, but I'm going somewhere. That's what I'm trying to say. Number one, to make wise decision in any arena requires understanding and submission to the principles that rule and govern that area. To make wise decisions in any arena requires, here's what it needs, understanding of and submission to the principles and rules that govern that arena. John's part of the congregation here, and he's an engineer, and he helped engineer structurally this building when they were building it as an Albertsons, and then he worked for the company that the contractor used to redo this building here. And when we first moved into this Albertsons, I saw they had these great big lifts and take guys way up to the rafters there where all the steel is, and cutting torches were cutting and sparks were flying, and then they were welding, and I didn't know John at the time, but I asked the contractor, what are they doing? And he says, they're re-strengthening these beams and all this steel work, because they're going to put great big air conditioning units right over these holes that they had cut. And to have that, there's got to be strengthening of the beams. And so I got to talk to John yesterday a little bit, and it's amazing how trusses work. You know, they're just huge spans, free spans, and yet where the trusses are designed, they carry the weight and they transfer the weight and all this kind of stuff. But there are certain rules that if the engineer, they say the architect, John, I'll throw you one here. They say the architect, it's really the engineer, isn't it, John? It's really the engineer that puts those together. Architects are the most brilliant people in the world, and we wish there were more of them and that they would come to church on Sunday. So you got me. Anyway, architects, they're design people, but they're not engineers. Engineers understand the rules, and they understand that, and they submit to those rules, ergo the building doesn't fall down. Pilots of planes, you know, there are rules that govern flying a plane. It's just not going fast down the runway and up you go. No, there's atmospheric pressure that's involved. There's lift. There's aerodynamics. There's all of these things. And what a pilot has to do, he has to understand that. And not then just go with his heart. He has to obey and submit himself to the rules of flying. Medicine is that way. You go in and you tell the doctor what aches, what pains, and he looks at you. He maybe does some test work, blood work, but then he hears what's going on with you, and there are rules and things that govern his arena. A coach. How many know, watching the NFL, isn't it interesting? They're becoming more and more complicated in the rules all the time. I saw a guy got flagged the other day, and he got flagged for when he went to jump over, he put his hand on another guy, and I guess that's against the rules. But anyway, so a coach has to understand and submit to. And there are rules in every arena of life. For those of you that taught your children to drive, what an experience, wasn't it? I was hardcore at the time, and when I taught Jeff to drive, I thought everybody needs to learn to drive a stick shift. Remember stick shifts? Back when they called them three on the tree. When the shifter was on the steering column. And so I got Jeff out. He had his learner's permit, and there was an empty lot next to wherever it was in town, and they had dumped dirt there, so there were hills all over it. And it was off the road, so I thought, I'm going to teach Jeff to drive a standard on these hills. Who's ever been in Seattle in a standard car? And you better learn to hold that clutch and brake, and you do the gas all at the same time. And he about wrecked the car, and about wrecked my nerves. So I thought, straight driving is not a bad thing at all. But there are rules that govern that. And if you understand, who's learned through your driving, that when you come to a corner, you slow down first. I don't see why they make you do that. If you don't understand the rules and submit to them, and that arena, you're going to be in serious trouble. We do this all the time in every arena of life. There are rules, there are natural laws that govern life. And so, number two, principles and rules inform the decision-making process. The doctor just doesn't say, sure. There are rules, there are principles that inform the decision-making process. See, I think sometimes we get to the decision-making process and we're not submitted and we don't understand what's going on. And so, like a child learning to drive, they don't understand you got to slow down first, turn your blinker on, and then turn. Sometimes you just turn and while slowing down, there are rules that help our decision-making process. It's both understanding and submission are necessary. If a sports guy playing football, if he doesn't understand and if he doesn't submit to those rules, they're going to throw a flag on him and it'll be 5 yards, 15 yards, whatever the penalty is. Takes me to number three, wise life decisions. I'm really not here to talk to you about football rules or driving skills. Wise life decisions require an understanding and submission to the principles that govern life. There are principles that govern relationships. There are principles that govern finances. There are principles that govern life. And any more than a pilot needs a certain speed before they can get lift, any more than steel has to be restructured so it can carry a certain amount of weight, there are certain life principles that if you don't understand them, don't submit to them, your life won't work. You'll have a canvas, no offense, that is a mess. And we've all got little messes on our canvas, but you don't want the whole canvas to be a mess. You want those messes to be off to the side, perhaps. You don't want it to define the whole canvas. And so knowing, what is the better question will lead you to the brink of wise decisions, but to know the right thing to do is not what I'm after with you. Knowing the right thing to do is relatively easy. See, I think when you know what's the wise thing for me to do, I think that clarifies it, the fog goes away, and you know exactly. But the issue then is to do it. How many know knowing the wise things to do and then doing them are a whole other thing? I'm not against people buying things. I buy things all the time. Houses and cars, got a car not long ago. So I'm not against buying anything. So, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry I bought a car. No, that's not a bad thing. Especially if you're a car salesman. Anyway, so I'm not against it. So it's the decision-making process that I'm after in this whole thing. So knowing the wise thing to do will lead you to the brink of a wise decision, but that doesn't mean you're going to make it. Now, Solomon, we've been talking about him because there's so much of Solomon's writings were filled with wisdom. And so in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10, here's what Solomon says, and I want to take this apart a little bit today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm going to talk about that in a second. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I want those two little bullet points in your bulletin. But let's get to verse 11. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. You know, guys, this doesn't just mean you're going to live a long time, 80, 90, 100 years old. But your days will be many, and years will be added. Do you ever know anybody who've lived 50, 60, 70 years, and they're as immature as they were when they were 15? Who's ever seen an infant, a two-year-old, throw a temper fit on the floor? And they lay there and kick and scream until somebody either does something or ignores them long enough, and this is not a parenting class. But who's ever seen grown people? They may not lay on the floor and kick and scream, but they're throwing every bit of as much of a tantrum as a two-year-old. How many know something needs to be added to their life so it's not so incredibly shallow? Not so incredibly empty. And what Solomon said, the wisdom that God gives will add things into your life. It'll add a depth to your life. And verse 12, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. I'm telling you guys what Solomon is saying, wisdom pays well, rewards well. If you live a life of wisdom, it'll do you well. It'll reward you. But back to verse 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the fear of the Lord is not scared of God. I hope you know that. The fear of the Lord, you need a bullet point there, is recognition and reverence that leads to submission. Have you ever been discussing something, and I don't mean just a know-it-all, a blowhard, and one of these people that think they know everything, but somebody who really is an expert in that area comes in and joins the conversation, and as soon as they start talking, you stop, first of all, and you realize this guy, this lady, really does know what they're talking about. We've been in those situations where we're, you know, all giving opinions or whatever, but somebody who's a real expert, when they really know their stuff and they start sharing that, you say, whoa, we're going to do what they said because they're an expert in that. The fear of the Lord is the recognition and reverence of who he is that says, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. You know what you're talking about. You know what you're doing. Not submitting to God if he's going to beat you. No, no, no. Lord, you know what you're talking about here. You've been there, done that. And that's what the fear of the Lord is. When the doctor, you go to the doctor, and he says, well, let's check your heart. So he puts a little stethoscope on, and he goes to your calf and says, wonder where your heart is. You would look at him and say, oh, my word. Then you go to your thigh, let's say, no. And maybe to your side, no. And if he goes to your shoulder and you're scared to death, you're not going to let him operate on you. But any doctor, when he goes to check your heart, knows exactly where to go because creation is consistent. Everybody's heart is right there. Nobody's heart is in their calf. Now, maybe you get a pulse down there. I'm not trying to be too technical here. But creation is so incredibly consistent. I like lawyers. Nobody else does because they help you so much. And I think there's no conflict between Christianity and science. I think scientists and the scientific community are people that are trying to figure out, and they eventually come to it, basically, the laws of how things work. And I'm so intrigued when I listen to secular speakers. And I've got several that I listen to on a regular basis, and they don't proclaim themselves to be Christians. I'm sure they don't believe in the Bible. But as they're talking, some of them are sociologists explaining how life works. I'm saying, my word, that's exactly what the Bible says. I don't think there's any real conflict. I think sometimes what scientists can do is make the rest of us who know the word pretty well say, oh, that's how God made it to work. Oh. Engineers just don't get anointed and all feel good and think, I think it needs extra. No, there are rules that govern that. Pilots, saved or not, know the governing rules of aerodynamics. They know how that works. And so this conflict that we conjure up, I think it's a false dichotomy. I think sometimes we pit ourselves against people that are honestly looking for the truth to know how life functions. And because they don't have my background, your background, they don't trust the scriptures. They think it's just some crazy writings of 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. So who can trust that? But as they come to their conclusions, I call it backdoor Bible. Speaking to a group of leaders this coming week that are not believing leaders. And I've got a video of one of their own, and it's so gospel-laden that it's unbelievable. Because it's people who understand how the laws of nature work. Gravity works, and it was designed by a creator who loves you, who's desiring to have intimate relationship with you. Not just a God who's out there. And that's what, and so Solomon says, the second bullet there is, knowledge of the Holy One is to embrace the Creator himself. See, first of all, the fear of the Lord, it brings you to submission. Whoa, that's right. These principles are right. It's true. It works. It doesn't work. God had it figured out all along. Go figure. Now, the second one, when Solomon says, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And I don't mean an intellectual knowledge when you can finally figure God out. Oh, I see knowledge. No, no, no. Knowledge in the Bible isn't that kind. Knowledge is relationship. Embracing the Creator himself is knowledge of the Holy One. See, we all, every day, all day, leverage the principles of nature. And yet, when it comes to embracing the Creator of every one of these principles, we say, whoa, 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 don't get religious on me. And you say, really? You trust gravity every day. You trust thermodynamics every day. You trust the circulatory system in your body every day. Who do you think created that? But when it comes time to embrace the Creator, we all get nervous. Ooh, I don't know, he might get me. Really? He may do you wrong? Really? I think we're funny folk about that. See, wisdom begins by knowing the person who created the principles of life. And sometimes we understand and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get that paint by numbers, not the finished picture, but the previous one, and it just looks like gobbledygook. I don't know. Why would you do that? I don't understand. That's dumb to put yellow over here, then yellow over here. It doesn't make any sense to me. And that's the way life is sometimes, isn't it? Have you lived long enough to understand that all things don't make sense? Who's had some twists and turns in your life that you weren't quite expecting? Yes. When I was a young man, I certainly never intended on pastoring a four-square church. Wasn't even on the radar. And yet God had better plans for me than I ever could have dreamed, ever could have imagined. Because my perspective, when you're young and somewhat limited in your wisdom, is only what you've experienced. And God said, man, I've got a panorama that's so much broader than what you can see. If you'll give me your life and trust me, it's amazing what I'll do. And I see it's embracing the Creator. Paint by number. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but we submit to the Creator of the universe. Number four, to make wise decisions in life, requires that you submit to the author of life. So my thing is, why wouldn't you submit to the author of life, since we do everything else to all of his principles and all kinds of things? People who do well financially, they understand how the laws of finances work and they cooperate with them. People that do well relationally, it's not magic. It's not anointing. It's not because God likes them. There are certain principles that govern relationship. And if you don't know what they are, you're going to fight with your spouse till Jesus comes. Or maybe if Jesus comes for you, it'd be earlier because she'll shoot you. See, my wife carries a gun. And I'm not saying she's ever pulled her gun, but we've been in pretty rousing discussions, and she puts her hand on it. And just putting her hand on it, just a miracle of God calms me right down, and I just... No, she's never done that. I know you haven't done that, honey. I'm just teasing. But she's not here to defend herself, so then I told her... The other day I went home and I said, I'm tired of you telling me what to do. And from now on, I'm the man of this house and you're going to do what I said. She said, get off under that bed and talk like a man. look what David said. Now, excuse me, oh, I messed it up. Who's the father of Solomon? Anybody know who Solomon's daddy was? David. Oh, see, and I ruined the joke. Anyway, I think Solomon learned most of what he learned from his father and mother. Another sermon, another time. But look what Psalm 111:10 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just what Solomon had said a generation later. David had said that already. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. Who follow, who say yes. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. Remember that song? To your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. See, I think the issue is, Lord, I don't even know the question, but the answer is yes. I don't know the conditions yet, Lord, of what you're about to say, but Lord, the answer is yes. See, David said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all who follow, say yes to his precepts, have good understanding. In light of my past experience, my present circumstance, where I am in life today, my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? See, and I think we have, from our culture, are used to examining the rule, the precept, the command, and saying, nah, no, or yes. And God says, no, it's not for you to just check it all out and then decide what you're going to do. David said, all who follow, say yes. Takes me to number five. Sometimes to understand why, you first have to submit and apply. If you're going to have a successful relationship, you're not going to understand it all. Successful finances, a successful canvas life. Put number two back up there, Austin, please. If you're going to have a painting in the end that looks like number two, excuse me, number one, Austin. If you're going to have a painting like that, and when they lay you in the little box for the last time, and your life is that way, it's because you might not have understood all his commands coming down. Things might not have turned out or happened to you in any way, shape, or form as you would have chosen. But there was something in you. It's not just saying, okay, God, then I'll do it. No, no, no. If that's it, you've really missed the person of who the Lord is. Sometimes to understand why you first have to submit and apply. See, asking the better question, in light of my past, present, and future, it'll take you to the brink of wisdom, but it doesn't guarantee that you're going to do the right thing. And I think the thing that guarantees it, listen to me, this is the crux of the whole series. I think the thing that guarantees that you'll do it is having a relationship with the person who made the command. See, our relationship is not with a list of do's and don'ts. What you ought to do, what you had not to do, you better not, you had not to, thou shalt. No, 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 our relationship isn't with that. It is with a person who designed these precepts. Dear Lord, I don't understand these commands. They look crazy to me. Give away how much? Are you kidding? No, I can't. I don't understand that. Forgive them when they've done this and that seems crazy to me. To remain vulnerable when you become such an object of shots, that seems, and God says, no, no, no. I think the only way you can really do that is to understand the one who's given the commands. For God so loved the world. When the world by its own doing was in a mess, had rejected God in everything that he had said. For God so loved that he sent his only son. I can't imagine that. I've got one son. I can't imagine him sending him into the jaws of death. The death of the cross. That anyone who would believe doesn't have to perish, but can have eternal life. Sometimes we view God as an edict maker and kicking these laws out and making people this. If you'd understand him as your heavenly Father who loves you, who has designs for you, a canvas for you that you never could have done on your own. And he's there to empower you, not just tell you where to paint, not just tell you what colors to do. He is there to fill you with his spirit, with himself. That's what all of Christianity is about. Every religion has rules. Every religion has regulations. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about embracing the Creator himself through his son Jesus. And it is the incredible love of God that will empower you to make decisions as, I don't understand them, but I know that's what the Lord's asking. I know that's what the Lord's saying. See, it's not a rule that makes me be faithful to my children. It's not something, a contract that makes me be faithful to my wife. Not that I would have any opportunity anyway, you know what I'm saying. I'm a faithful guy because everybody keeps saying no. Lighten up. So it's not the rules, and I promised on a marriage certificate somewhere that I have these two little kids and I got to raise them and I got to feed them or else the courts will get me. It's none of that. The agreements that got made, the contracts that got signed, that means absolutely nothing. It's these people that you're involved with. That my wife is not just a contract or an agreement, she's a person. My children are not just obligations, they're people. I had somebody say one time, I'd never put up with that with my kids. And I said, that's because you don't love them like I do. That's because they're not your kids. I wouldn't put up with your kids either. That's because they're not mine. But they're yours. And you love them. Because I wouldn't put up with that with my husband and my wife. I tell you, you might think that, and on the outside it might feel that way. But these are people that you love, that you're committed to. You're not committed to a contract. And so the wise decision can come intellectually, and you know what you ought to do, but what is it empowered? It's empowered by a person. God says, I'm not on the outside giving orders and edicts. I want it in the inside of you, filling you with my power, filling you with my wisdom, filling you with my spirit. That knowledge of the Holy One, and again, not intellectual, knowing the Holy One empowers wisdom to be effectual for you. So it's not just, okay, I guess I have. No, no, no. There is your Heavenly Father who's laid out a life plan for you. And every canvas is different. Every generation is different. Male, female, God doesn't have one size that fits all. When you were uniquely created, God put his thumbprint on you and his fingerprint on you and designed a world better than you could have ever imagined. And these are my hopes for you, he says. This time that seems so difficult. I'm getting ready to do a series. I'll work on it while I'm in Israel. It's called Stranded. Sometimes you can feel stranded by God. Like, Lord, I feel like I'm out here all alone. Don't raise your hand. Did you ever feel that way? But there's an empowering work of God that comes, not from the outside, but from the inside, that will empower you to not only know the right thing to do, but to make it the decision to do it. So, Lord, here's a blank check of my life. I could never create the beautiful, I can't even paint. I have no skill, Lord. I don't have any ability. This world is moving so fast that I don't get it half the time. And I didn't come from the right stuff. Wasn't born with the right stuff. My parents never taught me. My grandparents, they never helped me. On and on the stories can go. But I'm telling you guys, there's a God in heaven who's the creator of the world, who's in your corner. He's in your life. And he will empower you. He will strengthen you. And I know saying yes to it scares the willies out of people, but not when he's your father. He says, trust me, I can see you around the corner. I know what's coming down the road. What? I can't tell you about that now. You've got to trust me on this. And then God, through his consistency and his faithfulness to people that you know and to you throughout the years. Lord, I don't know, but I know that you do. So, Lord, here I am. Put the closing screen up there, John, and come on up. We're going to wrap it up. The beginning of wisdom is not a question. It's a decision to say yes to your Heavenly Father. Okay, the beginning of wisdom. Now, what is that again? Now, what's the magic code? What's the secret number? What's the secret sauce? It's none of those things. It's a decision to say, Lord, here I am. Yes. Lord, I don't understand how you can unravel all this stuff. I don't understand how you can make sense of any of this stuff. But Lord, yes. Put that third painting up there, Austin. See, this is abstract art right here. Now, abstract art is cute in an art gallery or maybe your living room wall. But an abstract marriage is not cute or fun. An abstract finances are not fun. Because I'm sure there's creativity there somewhere, but you don't want to live that way. An abstract life is not beautiful and wonderful like it is in art. Principled by God himself. So it's a matter of, Lord, yes. Which brings me to my next point. Oh, is there 6 points on the bulletin? No, there's not. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're a church person, a church lady, a church guy. You always go, and everybody knows, and you're just a good guy. And maybe out of 5 things you surrendered for him to the Lord, because after all, boy, Lord, you do know the way, and I've heard stories, and the good pastor says this. And so, but there's those issues of your life that said, "Not you're not getting your hands on this. You're not touching my career. I worked hard for this. I went to college for this. You're not touching my money, Lord. I'll forgive the crazy guy. I'll forgive the crazy lady. But you're not touching my money. Lord, you're not touching my attitudes toward these little guilty pleasures that I do. Lord, I'll give you all this stuff. But there's reserve." Or maybe where you're at is you've never really trusted God. You looked at him as an angry old man in heaven somewhere who's ready to zap you. And there's a basic lack of trust that says, I just can't do that. And if that is any of yours today, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes. And to do that, I want a sense of privacy. So if we'll bow our heads, close our eyes. I call it opening your life to Christ. I would call it saying yes to Jesus in every area. And every one of us could raise our hand because there's something. But if God is talking to you today about a particular area of your life, would you please raise your hand? And no one's looking around. Raise your hand and put it right back down. I want to give you a chance to say yes. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All over the place. Now let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these good people. Lord, that you have called, you have chosen to bear your name. Lord, you said you wouldn't be embarrassed of us, you wouldn't be ashamed, but you would call us your very own family. So, Lord, as we learn the better question, Lord, I want us to be empowered to actually do it. I pray that in Jesus' strong name.